Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service, our time together here as a body of Christ in Southport, where brother and can meet brother and sister can meet sister. And we can worship our living God. We can spend time around his word, whatever our position is, whether we're his or whether we're not yet believers. If we're believers, we can be encouraged, we can be challenged, and we can be directed in the lives that God wants us to lead. If we're not his, again, we can be convicted and treated to the truth that God has to say to our hearts and to our souls. But before we start our service, should we bow our heads in prayer to our one true living God? Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a great God. You are the one true living God. That as we bow our heads in this room together, as members of your body, friends and family, that we know that you hear us. Lord, this is the day that you have made specifically for us to spend time thinking about you, worshipping you, enjoying you, a time away from the world, a time when our hearts and our minds and our fellowship with each other can be refreshed and renewed. Lord, we ask that you'll be with us this morning, a real measure of the reality of the strength of your spirit that heals, that convicts, that encourages, that challenges. Lord, be with us and be with Jeff as he brings his word to us this morning. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. At the moment, there's a word that that's being used very regularly in the news, and that word is crisis. We have an energy crisis, don't we? We have an inflation crisis, and with our Ukrainian brothers and sisters, we have a Ukraine crisis. And it's difficult to know what to think, what to say, what to pray. Where are we? What do we do at times like this? There's two approaches, aren't there? We can panic. We can dive for cover. And the devil have a good go at enabling us or trying to get us to do that. Or at times like this, what can we do? We can be driven by Christ to his word. And see what his word says to us at times like this. And one of the one of the passages I've been reading recently is through Romans. And there are some awesome verses in Romans. If we can have those up, please. And these are awesome words for the believer at times like this. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." For me, this is the significant bit. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Three things to encourage us at a time of crisis, a time of multiple crisis. If you're a believer this morning, I and you appear in that text. Because it talks about eternity, from eternity to eternity. And it talks to us about God's provision for us as believers. We're in that text that God saw our greatest need. He's dealt with it. He's going to take us through it. And he's going to deliver us to glory. And there's nothing in between eternity and eternity that can stop that from happening if you're a believer in Christ this morning. And the final part for me is the only time I or you appear in there is when something is being done to you by God. So there's nothing that we can do to mess it up. It's certain. It's copper bottomed. It's guaranteed. And watching the news through the week about what's happening in Ukraine reminded me actually of a previous war that we watched on TV, which was the Falklands War. And I don't remember if you remember, a BBC reporter called Brian Hanrahan And he was embedded on HMS Hermes. And he reported how the Harrier jump jets left HMS Hermes to do battle to regain the Falkland Islands. It was the fog of war. And one thing he couldn't say, he said, one thing I can't say is how many jump jets have been on this sortie. But what I can say is I counted them all out and I counted them all back again. And for me, that's what this verse shares. As believers in Christ, he's counted us all out. Doesn't matter what happens in between, he will count us all back in again. And with that, shall we sing our first hymn, which talks about glorious things of thee are spoken. And it says, on the rock of ages founded, what can shake your sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, you may smile at all your foes.
Thank you.
Okay, yes. Can we just have the children's talk, please? Thanks, Ruth.
Okay, well, I've been asked to, given that we have such positive feedback and your interest on what happens on a Friday club each week, I thought I'd link that in so that you can learn a little of what we've been learning too. So the last 2 weeks, we've been covering the story of Esther in a very sort of swift-moving way that we do. And this last week was the final summary of it. And I'm going to go over that now, but in the meantime, I would like a few helpers. Who's going to come and help me? Right, one, two, three, four. Now, I haven't got five things. I tell you, you can help. I think I'll have a pair. You two can stand there. All right, you two can stand there. You ready, Zach? You two might need help. Right, you two are going to have to hold something for me. Zach can hold this. Okay. Right. I want you both to hold out this bucket. You ready? Hold it by the handle. You hold that side. And Matthew can hold that side. Hold it right out. Okay? You're going to do it with straight arms. And you can't go up. And you can't go down. And you can't bend your arms. You've got to be locked like that. Okay? So you stay like that. Boys, you're going to do the same this side. Okay. And Zach, you've got your own. So you've got to hold that right out straight, okay? Arm straight. Right? And you've got to keep really still while I talk to the parents, okay? All the way through. Right. What we were talking about was Esther, as I say. And we talked about the challenges that Esther faced. And what we learned about Esther was that she was young. She was like a teenager. Probably not even as old as Becca. But she was beautiful. Very beautiful. And she was a Jew. She loved God. Right. You've got to keep it exactly like that. Straight arms, Zach. Straight arms. Is it getting heavy? I'll tell you what, would you like this one? Is that easier? Is that one too heavy? Do you want to carry that one? No? Okay. All right, so keep your arms out. Is it getting heavy yet? No. But we also know Esther loved God, but Esther faced some awful challenges in her life because some people from another country came and invaded her land. We've heard about a bit of that on the news, haven't we, at the moment? And they didn't just invade, they took all the people from Esther's land and carried them all away to another country. So Esther had lost her homeland and probably in that process lost her mum and dad, because we know she didn't have a mum and dad. She was raised by her uncle Mordecai. You remember, don't you, Matthew? And her uncle Mordecai had to become like her dad. So she's carrying a lot of burdens. Now then, Zach's already got heavy weights. So I'm not going to give you any more. But that Esther got pulled away from her family. Right? That's hard, isn't it? She lost her mum and dad. She got taken away out of her country. That's a heavy burden, isn't it? Is it getting heavy yet, guys?
Yes.
And then, just finally, as Esther got settled in her life and she was happy in the new country, sort of, living with her uncle Mordecai, who was acting like her dad, she's finally a bit settled. But then, the king of the country, called King Xerxes, he had an argument with his wife, decided he didn't want to be married to her anymore, so he thought, I'll pick a new queen. Made a law that all the beautiful women of the country had to go in a beauty competition he was going to choose. And who did he choose? Beautiful Esther. Uh-oh, is it getting too heavy yet? Esther all of a sudden has to leave her home, leave her friends, leave her lovely uncle Mordecai and go and live with a man who most of the time wasn't very nice. That's a hard burden to carry, isn't it? Are we getting our tired arms? But do you know what? Through the book of Esther, it's hard, isn't it? Every day carrying all those burdens, all that pain, all that worry. It gets heavy. But we know that Esther loved God. And do you know what she needed? She needed rest. Give me the weights. There you go. Boy, you can go and sit down there for me. Right. There we go. Your arms are tired. You've been super strong. Well done. Give them a little clap for me. Well done, boys and girls. Super strong. But you see, Esther was carrying terrible weights. And then she'd been through all of that. And then she found out that the man who worked for the king, who was very high up in the government, Haman, he had a horrible, horrible plan, boys and girls. He was going to kill all of Esther's people, all of the Jews that loved God. But Haman didn't know that Esther was one of the Jews. And so he was putting his plan into place. And Esther, with all of her burdens, thought, oh no, this is awful. But her uncle Mordecai said, God has put you in this place to save these people. He's given you all these burdens through life that you've been carrying, and he'll help you with this one too. And so Esther, she was obedient, and she acted swiftly, and she trusted it all to God. And God, through Esther, saved all of his people, the Jews. Now then, what we learn from that is that God, even in awful situations, when we are all carrying our burdens, heavy burdens every day, they get heavier and heavier. You might manage it for 5 minutes. You might manage it even for an hour if it's not too heavy a burden. But carrying it all the time is so heavy, isn't it? Unless we give our burdens to God. Because God was safe hands for Esther to carry that burden. God was safe hands because he knew all of her pain, all of her worries, and he had that situation sorted. He put Esther through those difficult situations because he had a plan to save his people. And boys and girls, you might have your burdens too that you're trying, and every day it just gets hard and heavy. Your heart feels sad and your shoulders feel like, oh, because we all carry burdens, whether it's you hate school, or you've lost your friends at school and they've fallen out, or your teacher's mean to you, or whatever it is. We all have burdens, don't we? They might be little ones, they might be great big rocks that you're trying to carry every single day. But Esther teaches us that we can safely just rest and let God carry our burdens, because he knows all about them and he can carry them and deal with it and turn that situation into good for his glory. So let's just pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you that you care about every single one of our burdens, whether they be big or small. And we pray that you will help us to entrust them to you, to give them over to you, and then leave them there, Lord, and rest entirely on your care. Thank you that you are trustworthy, and that you've proven time and time again, as the Bible shows us, that you are faithful to carry our burdens and to work these things out for your glory and your purposes. And we pray that for each of these children and everybody here in our church family, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right, now then, you can stay where you are, boys and girls. We're just going to have a quick song before you go out to Sunday school. Okay, thank you.
I am the Lord and I do not change. I am the Lord and I do not change. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall.
Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but the Lord.
Yes, boys and girls, if you'd like to go out, please. Thank you. Before we have our reading, we will just go through quite a few notices. Starting off with the Ukraine, an update on Ukraine for all of those of who contributed to the collection with the International Aid Trust. There's a picture of the collections going on. They went on their way, I think, was it Tuesday, Wednesday? Yeah. And they're on their way. But also, if you're mindful, Paul, please be mindful of our brothers and sisters. Many of us are in direct contact daily with what's happening, with particularly a Ukrainian couple who were with us before Christmas, Christian couple, keeping us up to date with what's going on there. But that's the Ukraine. In terms of our church family, Margaret Collins is now in Argyle Park. The anticipation is that she'll be there for the next 4 weeks at least. She's getting used to a new life and adapting to life there. And heard this morning that she's sufficiently with it spiritually still that she's actively praying for those fellow residents that God has put her in contact with. We continue to pray for Leslie's recovery from her surgery. There's an ongoing resurgence of colds and COVID. Mike and Lynn, we continue, we're mindful of Lynn and Mike's progress as they go through Mike's continued treatment. Doreen Martin this morning, we heard is quite shaken in that she's had two falls this week. And I believe she's still at home. But please be mindful, apparently the falls happened at the same time, at the same place, on different days. Two final things before we carry on from family news. The second one is... the first one is Mr. and Mrs. Day. We know that Mrs. Day lost her brother Derry. They're down in the southwest. The funeral service is a week tomorrow, likely to be a predominance of unbelievers. Mr. Day will be giving and taking that service. So please be mindful of that, and also let's pray for the soil at that funeral service a week tomorrow. And then also, as you know, before the service in the morning in the creche, we meet as a pre-service prayer meeting, which is an awesome time just to get together, bow our heads, and pray for the Lord's help for our time together. Everybody's welcome. Please, we'd love to be able to run out of seats on a pre-service prayer meeting. Two or three final notices, and then we'll go for our reading. On the 19th, that's on Saturday, there is an Oasis meeting. And this is either in person or virtual. In person, if you're able to be at the Grace Centre for 9 a.m. for a ladies' breakfast, then please do so. And then at 10 o'clock via Zoom, the meeting itself will take place. If you haven't got the Zoom details, then Nick will provide those through the week. So that's a week yesterday. Tomorrow there is the men's Bible study, 7:30, again over the road. The notes have been circulated. Please again feel free to join us at that time. And then on Tuesday, last Tuesday at International Cafe, we covered DIY and jobs around the house. And to give you a good idea of the breadth of and the spectrum of provision that we put on a Tuesday, this week it's women only. So no men are allowed. So as a result of that, don't worry, we're not put out, aren't we, Rab? So as a result of that, the men are Everybody's invited on Tuesday at the same time, 7 o'clock, at the bowling alley. Please come and join us for an informal game of 10-pin bowling. So while the women are doing, I don't know what, and I wouldn't want to know what they're talking about. We'll be playing 10-pin bowling if you're a man, if you'd like to come, please. Bank Holiday Monday. There's a sign-up sheet, there's a walk. Bank Holiday Monday to Rivington Pike. It's a 3-mile circuit. Transport will be provided. If you're able to come, don't let lack of transport hinder you. Just put your name on the list, please, in the entrance hall, and we'll make sure everything happens. All you need to do is bring good shoes and a picnic, and we'll take you on a 3-mile loop. Good time spent well together. And finally, a brief update from the pastoral leadership team, the PLT. Not to be confused with the BLT. The PLT. We're meeting, that's Alan, Ray, Steve Wright and myself. And we're meeting once a week to understand the remit that the church has voted on. And we hope in a week or so's time, when there is a pre-planned church business meeting, to give you some update as much as we're able to at this moment, because we're waiting for some other things to fall into place either way between now and then. But one thing I think we're very comfortable at doing, and we've stressed this each time we've met, and that is dialogue. Complete, open, frank, unhindered dialogue, the truth in love. And a real test for ourselves as a team for that is, when we come to a church meeting, is what we talk about a surprise? Or is the substance already known? And it's our wish, it's our intention, to, with your help, to let it be known what we're discussing, what our plans and ideas are as a body, so that the substance is already addressed and known with us as a fellowship. So when we come to a meeting, we might add some more details, but there are no surprises. And also, there's been significant input prior to that meeting. We want to encourage you, encourage us all to do that as an act of fellowship and as a way forward. So that's active dialogue. That means in two ways. Okay. So we'll come to our reading, which is in John chapter 20, and then we'll pray and commit the rest of our service to the Lord. We're turning in our Bibles to page 907, which is John chapter 20. We're starting at verse 24. And we're going through to the end, to chapter 21, the end of verse 14. A little bit of night fishing. Let's read the word of God together. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he has said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "You have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We'll go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple, whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, and they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with Jesus laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. Before our next hymn, and before my throat finally gives up, we'll commit the rest of our service to this and this time to the Lord. Let's pray for our family, for the Ukraine, and for the message. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can bow our heads and bring our needs and the troubles of our heart to you. We're mindful of our brothers and sisters who are not able to be with us this morning for whatever reason, ill health or frailty. We trust and we know that you'll be with them. Please continue to work in their lives and deal with them. Lord, we're mindful of our friends and our family, our brothers and sisters who've struggling physically or spiritually at this time. Lord, help us to be true brothers and sisters. Lord, help us to, as was shared in the children's talk, cast our burdens on you. Forgive us for carrying burdens that are yours. Lord, we ask that in this time of uncertainty at Ukraine, we just don't know what to ask. We're taught to pray for our enemies. We pray for those who are motivated by evil and the want of war or greed. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Russia. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Ukraine. How blessed we are, Lord, spiritually now, to know you personally. How blessed we are here in Southport to have peace, to be able to meet freely around your word. Lord, for those brothers and sisters for whom that's denied this morning, broken from their family, broken from their church family, their brothers and their sisters, Lord, we ask to have your unmistakable healing hand upon them. That grace that only we know comes from you. Lord, prove yourself again to them that you are their Lord, their Saviour, their ever-present friend. Lord, we're mindful of our leaders at this time. Give them wisdom. Help us to pray for them. Wisdom from on high, wisdom from above, so that that peace that we pray for will become a reality. Lord, help us to know what to do materially, practically, to help our refugees that come to our shores and don't even reach our shores. Thank you for the compassion that we have in that respect, that the love we have for the lost and the needy is the love that you put in our hearts. Lord, be mindful also of the rest of this time, this service together. We come to you as sinners. Many of us saved because of what you've done for us in your through your Son in our lives, that we can prove and bear personal testimony that the Lord saves. The Lord turns a sinner with selfish, cold, self-centered hearts into ones of compassion and love, who know and love the Lord as our personal Saviour. We can rejoice in that, that we know that we can come to you and bow the knee. You want the best for us. You'll deal with us, and you'll provide for us such an abundant life. And as we've already thought about this morning, a certainty in death. Lord, be with Jeff this morning. Give him your power and your authority as he brings the truth to us through your word. Convict souls that are still in the darkness, that are still lost and don't know you as their personal Saviour. And challenge us, Lord, as a fellowship in our walk with you, but in our walk with each other as well. We seek a supernatural work this morning. We seek a supernatural work amongst us as a fellowship. And we know, we pray expectantly that can only come from you through your servant this morning. Lord, we commit these things to you. We ask for your blessing, your forgiveness, in your precious name. Amen. Our second hymn is Be Thou My Vision. It talks about vision and our request for God, from God, for wisdom, about our inheritance and our heaven, and whatever befalls us in the life that we lead. But Be Thou My Vision. Thanks, Joe.
Thank you.
Has anybody drunk from this before? Well, it's good to be here again. Thank you for inviting me. I always feel that my lines have fallen in pleasant places being here. Thank you very much. Good to see you all again. We're going to be looking at John 21, and if I am invited back next week and the week after that, we'll still be in John 21. So we're really just going to look at verses 1 to 14 this morning of John 21. It has been said by some that after the First World War, that men came back from the war, the battlefields, and there was a decline in church membership because of what they'd seen, that it rocked their faith, that there could be a God or there could be a God of love. The horror of the trenches, the carnage, the friends who never came back, and men found that they couldn't even talk about it when they got back. I heard of a Christian man who was fully involved in church life, who was a Bible teacher, an enthusiastic servant of the church where he worshipped, who drifted away after the First World War. Drifted away from his usefulness in the church. And he'd been serving in a submarine in the Mediterranean, and there was a violent explosion and men were terrified, and his submarine ended up on the seabed of the Mediterranean. He was rescued, but he suffered from bad depression from that moment on. And when Christians tried to help him, it was as if that he was still stuck in the Mediterranean. He was still under the waves there. And he'd been traumatized, and he couldn't get back from that. That explosion had changed his life and had imprisoned him for the rest of his life, so it seemed. He couldn't move on. He could never get past it. Simon Peter was stuck. He couldn't move on from that night in Caiaphas's courtyard. His Lord had been, he'd sworn undying allegiance to his Lord, and he was undergoing an illegal trial, and the servant girl came to Peter and identified him as a follower of Jesus of Nazareth, and Peter said, "Jesus of Nazareth, never heard of him." And as Peter stood by that charcoal fire, Jesus came by, and their eyes met, and Peter was sunk. He was engulfed in shame. He didn't get over it. And he'd let Jesus down. He denied him three times, denied any knowledge of him. And it is true that he did meet with Jesus briefly after the resurrection, but this chapter that we're going to be looking at indicates that things still needed to be said. There was a sense of uncertainty surrounding the situation concerning his relationship with the Lord and where he stood with him. So that's where John 21 begins. Of course, it's generally thought that this is an additional chapter, an epilogue, an appendix. Certain misunderstandings had grown up in the early church, and the churches were concerned about Peter. Was he still an apostle? Where did he stand with this? The questions needed to be answered, and John obviously answered them to some degree. But we do have to say that even the conclusion tells us in verse 25 of this chapter that no one can tell you everything. Now, there were also, it says there, many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that had been written. Now, this is a real flesh and blood meeting between the Lord and his disciples. Jesus is alive, and it's another proof of this, a resurrection appearance, and after resurrection appearance, verse 1, after this, after Jesus had been in Jerusalem with them, after doubting Thomas had seen the reality of Jesus being alive again. saying, "My Lord and my God," Jesus reappears here in Galilee, and John knows Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias, but this was the proof of the resurrection again. And this real history, this real incident that really happened, you can see it as a parable. You can see it as pictures. Spiritual lessons are flowing out of here. Lessons about Christ and his church. Lessons about Christ and the bride. Lessons about the mission of the church and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So firstly, let's think about this scene as going back to work. The first few verses are about going back to work. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." Now there never has been a fishing trip that has attracted so much criticism. Was this a cop-out? Had they had enough? Had they become bored? Were they just looking for something to fill the time up with there at a loose end? Had they given up on this discipleship business? Peter and the other disciples, of course, had families. Of course they hadn't given up on it, but they had families. They were going back home, had a wife, had children, most probably. They needed money. Fishing in those days, I don't suppose, was a hobby or a way of relaxing. They needed to get back to the day job or the night job. And they were working in obedience to Christ. You will remember that that angel in the tomb had told the women there to go and tell the disciples that he was going to Galilee and he expected to meet the disciples there. So they were acting on obedience. And of course, our Lord is planning this meeting very carefully by Blue Galilee on the beach. The whole setting will be a reminder to them of the day when they first met. He spoke to the fishermen back then on the beach, those years before Jesus had said to them, "Follow me, I will make you become fishers of men." 3 years earlier, he said that to them. And this place was a reminder to them of the original call that they'd had as men who were to rescue men and women, to do the work of the Lord. The church itself, of course, is a fishing boat, isn't it? We have a calling to evangelize, and so did the disciples. This is a parable. This is our mission. When Jesus fed the 5,000 and there he was teaching that as they fed these people, so one day they were going to feed hungry people with the word of God. So here's another parable. Now just look at these men in this boat. There's Thomas, the doubter. "Until I see with my own eyes, I will not believe." There's the sons of Zebedee, self-promoters. They had a mum who was concerned that their boys didn't miss out on anything, that they would have a top-table job. And there's Peter, the denier. Damaged personnel, a motley crew, a ragtag bunch. Looks a bit like us, really, I suspect. And they weren't abandoning their calling. They were waiting for their encounter with Jesus. Now, Peter, of course, is a man of action. And he makes the decision, and the others get in the boat with him. And all this is echoes of 3 years before. Jesus had spoken to the crowd from the boat back then. And when he'd finished, he told them to go and fish deeper, let the nets down. And Peter had said, "Master, we toiled all night and caught nothing." And surely all that was on their minds now in verse 21, in chapter 21. Jesus had called these men to be soul winners, to be fishers of men. When I was a kid, I did a bit of fishing in the River Colne in the county of Hertfordshire. And I found it generally quite tedious. Caught the odd tiddler. Stickleback, I think one of them was called. That wasn't his personal name, that was his mate. And I didn't enjoy it. As I said, I found it rather tedious. And these fishermen in Galilee had one great big net. It was circular. It had weights on it. And then they dropped it into the water. They pulled up the rope. It came together and the fish came up with it. On that occasion back then, Peter said to Jesus, "We've caught nothing." I know that the good ship, Grace Baptist Church, Southport, is involved in fishing. I suspect, I should have read the notice quicker than I did, but I suspect there's things like coffee mornings. I suspect there's reaching out to those in need. There is. Maybe you have CDs that you pass on to people who are interested in the gospel, special invitations, your neighbors, your friends meeting together. You're fishing day after day, month after month, you continue. It's not for the faint-hearted. And sometimes we'd have to say there are things that are tedious about it. Sometimes, aren't there? Remember the Apostle Paul. He visited synagogues and he was driven out of town. He caught nothing. At Lystra, he was chased out of the town. He caught nothing. He was stoned to death, but he went back in again. And after the resurrection, these disciples would be doing that work. Doing that work as fishermen among people. And so do we. Surprising what you might catch sometimes, isn't it? In 1855, Ed Kindle, who was a Sunday school teacher in America, he was looking through the window of a shoe shop in New York. And he knew that there was in there a boy who was a bit of a tough character. He'd seen him at the church. A boy who was capable of upsetting things wherever he went. And eventually, Ed plucked up courage to go into that shop and see that boy and talk to him. And he talked to him about the Lord, and the boy trusted Christ. His name was Dwight D.L. Moody, who went on to be a man who preached a vehicle for the saving of thousands of souls. Who knows what you will catch when you're fishing? The disciples, on this occasion, in chapter 21 and in Luke chapter 5, had caught nothing. So we go on now from working together to going back to the beginning. Back to the beginning, verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet his disciples did not know it was Jesus. Now, why didn't he recognize him? We have to ask this question. Maybe it's just a misty day. Maybe it was a murky dawn. On the other hand, there are those who would say that Jesus had shrouded his identity as he did when he was with those two on the Emmaus Road. 100 yards from the shore, they hear his voice. They still can't make him out. Verse 5, children, or perhaps you guys, or boys. Do you have any fish? They answered, no, we haven't caught anything. We've caught nothing. Verse 6, he said to them, cast your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some. So who's this person telling us what to do? Who's this guy on the beach teaching us experienced fishermen how to do it? But, verse 6, so they cast it and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And it is John who says to Peter, it's the Lord. A miracle. Omniscience is back again. Christ has come to them. Jesus knew how many fish there would be on the right side of the boat, and of course nothing could hold Peter back at that point. He has to get to the Lord. There's a great urgency in this for him. And I'm pretty sure that what had happened over the past few days had been whizzing around the disciples' minds. For Peter, that terrible night in Caiaphas' courtyard and everything leading up to it, those hours earlier in the upstairs room, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. And remember, all the others said the same. But Peter's voice was the dominant one, and then the denial of any knowledge of Christ at all. On the other hand, 3 years earlier, when these disciples had finished fishing all night long and caught nothing, the carpenter says to the fisherman Peter, "Put into the deep and let your nets go down for a catch." And the extraordinary result, the nets breaking, fish everywhere, calling for additional help, for another boat to land the catch. And surely Peter could not forget that day, 3 years before, when he called Jesus Lord, and he was on his knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, Lord." And Peter knew he was in the presence of deity. The Holy One was there. And Peter was stricken by a deep sense of sin. And the Lord, on that occasion, saying, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." Back to the beginning. And Peter must be with Jesus now. Peter's living in the presence, but he's going back to the beginning. The Lord is taking him back there. Luke chapter 5, verse 5, Peter says, "But at your word, we will put the nets down again." At your word. Back to the beginning. John 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The creative word. Go back to the beginning of the beginning. Genesis 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Light, earth and heaven, plants and trees, stars and sun, birds and fish, Adam and Eve, and fish in the Sea of Tiberias. 153. And the Lord of glory is here. The Word, all powerful. You know, most of us have been rescued in a gospel net, haven't we? Fishermen have thrown their net out in obedience to God. There's that fisher lady who was the Sunday school teacher. Fisher lady or fisherman or fisher lady or fisherman who was the head of the Bible class. That fisher who invited you to a service or to a meal where there was a speaker. That fisher street preacher. That neighbor who turned out to be a fisherman. Verse 8, "The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish." And each of these disciples was desperate to get to Jesus, and Peter most of all. And like you and me, he knew Jesus had died on the cross. He knew as he ran out of that courtyard those days before in shame and crying bitterly, he knew that Jesus had gone to the cross. And like you and me, he knew Jesus was the Savior. And he felt that there was a distance between them now. Maybe Peter, that you're like Peter, that you feel you may have left him down, let Jesus down, that you've not lived to please him as you should, that there seems to be a wall. Things are not as they once were. You remember in the beginning, responding to the call to take up the cross and follow him. And from your side, something's happened in the relationship. Things aren't as they once were. And it affects your praying. And it affects your love of reading God's word. And the fellowship with your brothers and sisters. It even touches on your everyday life. However, we know from this that lack of success in those days in fishing was all in the Lord's hands, and it's often the difficulties of life and the disappointments of life that the Lord calls you back to that simple trust again, the beginning again. And it's very likely taking you back to the beginning and coming to see him more clearly and learning those lessons again, the lessons of repentance, the lessons of humility. Going back again, seeking forgiveness as a sinner. And remember those days when you would have followed him anywhere. And you sometimes wonder what's happened. Peter needed to be there with the Lord, to know where he stood with the Lord. As I've said before, there was a meeting between Jesus and the Lord before this, but we know that more needed to be said. And perhaps we have a distant Jesus. Perhaps he's there somewhere. We can handle him at a distance. We can forget our sins. We can put aside things that we need to face. But here is the one who knows you. Here is the one who knows the deepest, darkest place of your heart. And in John 21, he's come for his disciples. And Peter is there in great urgency. Back to the beginning. But moving on, verse 9 onwards, we have the reunion. The reunion. Amazingly, on the beach is their master. Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've caught. Breakfast by the lakeside. The water lapping on the edge. Sun rising. Bread baking, fish frying, after a difficult night out there on the sea, and Jesus now welcoming them, inviting them, being there with them again. What a scene this is, isn't it? I sometimes go into the Waterstones, and there's some books in there that are a bit of a fascination, books that got titles like 100 films you need to see before you die. Or maybe there's one, 1,000 things to do before you die. Or 1,000 visits, 1,000 places to visit before you die. It's your bucket list, I believe. And those titles tell us there are exciting things to do in this world, exciting things to see and to explore in this world, but that's as good as it gets. Breakfast on the beach may actually be an experience that some holiday brochures could tempt you with. But this is with Jesus. He's risen. He's with his disciples. This is as close as heaven on earth could ever be. Jesus with his disciples. And the resurrection has released us from pursuing the bucket list. We live in this brief life. We live in this broken world. And we are among sinners, and we ourselves are sinners ourselves, and we know our failures and our weakness. And yet Jesus still invites us to come back. Every day he invites you. And he still treats these men in mercy, and he treats us in mercy. It's true there were things to say. Jesus is always real. But the Lord will use these men mightily. At this moment, they're in limbo. They are his disciples, but they've not yet received the Holy Spirit. Pentecost is coming. And they will preach in Jerusalem, and 3,000 men will be converted in one day. 5,000 later on. The nets will be full. And the church that Christ built will be built on these men and other people like them. And the church grows on a miracle, completely dependent upon the new birth. And there will be a great haul of fish. But Jesus, in the meantime, has time for these men. He's got time for doubting Thomas. He's got time for Nathanael. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Time for James and John, self-centered climbers. He'll have time for Saul of Tarsus in his obsession to wipe out the church, and no doubt with a desire, would have desired to crucify Christ personally if he could have done. Jesus had time for him, and Jesus had time for Peter. Peter the denier, but never the betrayer. And Jesus has time for you. There is never any reason to be stuck. in your relationship with Jesus. He's got time for you, and he invites you again and again to spend time with him, to hear you pray, to teach you through his word, to reassure you you are his through his forgiveness, and he still calls us to serve him. He's a compassionate friend. Now there's a wonderful hymn, and it was written by John Newton. We're going to sing a John Newton one in a minute, but another one written by John Newton, and it seems to have been lost in the mist of time. It was written by John Newton for trembling sinners, doubting sinners, those with fears. And I suppose he's writing for those who are seeking the Lord for the first time, but I think it's much more than that. It's also helpful to anyone who feels their sin and their shame, and that somehow or other there's been a wall that's been built up between them and the Lord. Well, here it is, with a few delicate changes on my part, but John Newton would have approved. It goes like this. Christ has blessings to impart, grace to save you from your fears. Oh, the love that fills his heart, sinner, wipe away your tears. Why are you afraid to come? Why afraid to tell your case? He will not pronounce your doom. Smiles are beaming from his face. Though his majesty be great, yet his mercy is no less. Though he your transgressions hate, Jesus feels for your distress. Raise your downcast eyes and see, numbers do his throne surround. These were sinners just like you, but have full salvation found. Don't give in to unbelief. Courage, soul, there yet is room. Though of sinners you are chief, come, O burdened sinner, come. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.